God bless each of you this morning, all of us together. Thank you for that singing. It stirs in my heart this morning. Some of those last songs that we sang about heaven. After some of the things that we've been through as a family, think about it more. But God is good. And we were singing that song, "Someday the silver cord will break." And the chorus, "I shall see him face to face." And I thought about that. So we were singing that song. Does that just mean us? Does that just mean God's people will see him face to face? You know, everybody's going to see him face to face. Those who have passed on, have been gone for 100 years, they're going to see him face to face. They're going to have to reckon with him. We all are going to have to reckon with him. To those who are believers, who have been washed in his precious blood, it's going to be a joy. And a delight, as that song was saying. And I shall see you face to face. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand, the song saying. The song said. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. Could we kneel, those of you who can? Let's kneel together. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be together. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of church family and just being able to be together and share around your word again. And we ask you, Lord, to break the bread of life to us this morning, edify us, build us up, encourage us, Lord. I pray you take the word that you've laid upon my heart and just penetrate it in each one of us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give me grace and wisdom to know how to deliver the things that you have shared with me here. And Lord, I just pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my heart and my life, Lord. And all of us together, that we could be what you want us to be, Lord. We want to see you face to face. Lord, we want to give you the glory due unto your name. We have nothing of ourselves to boast of. But thank you for what you have done for us. We exalt you. We praise your name. So bless this time as we share together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our nation calls this weekend Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day, this is just straight out of the article about Memorial Day, but Memorial Day is meant to honor and remember the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice and died fighting for freedom, for our freedom. I wonder what God's children should remember on Memorial Day weekend. While we appreciate the freedoms we have, and we're blessed that we can live in a free country, meant to honor and remember the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice and died fighting for our freedom. I think of one man who did that. I think of one man who gave the ultimate sacrifice and died fighting for our freedom. Christ Jesus the Lord. Him is who we give honor and recognition to. While we don't disregard what else happened in our nation, he is the one to receive the ultimate memorial and glory and honor. Is it not so? I trust we can do that this morning as we look into the Word. And it's always interesting as a preacher to just sense what's going on. And you know what the Lord's already laid in your heart, and you just sense what's going on and what the Lord, and he just confirms things through the songs, through the opening, you know, just confirms these things to us. Oh, Perfect Redemption is the title of the message this morning. Fanny Crosby wrote these words, "Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Beautiful words, beautiful promises. And we find that in the scriptures that redemption is a beautiful thing. We were singing about it this morning. In our very first song, we were singing about redemption being purchased by the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're not redeemed by corruptible things, things that will fade away, but we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Perfect redemption. In the Old Testament, we read and we can read how that God instituted the sacrifices of a lamb for the cleansing of man's sin. That was through the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. The life was in the blood in Leviticus. And thus, when man sinned, there was a need for bloodshed to bring a cleansing for man's sin. But they needed to do that in the Old Testament over and over and over again. I think we heard about that a little bit in the children's lesson. How they needed to repeat that process in the Old Testament. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do," the Old Testament, "in that it was weak through the flesh," our own weaknesses, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Excuse me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read this chapter in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is the book of better things. The author describing the Old Testament and the things that took place in the Old Testament as shadows of things to come, of shadows of things that are still yet to be fulfilled, and their fulfillment is mentioned here throughout the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, Verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, talking about Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, look at that, if this first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You know, the old covenant had its place. It was pointing toward Christ. It was pointing toward this Messiah that was to come. And through that, it was like, why didn't God, right when Adam and Eve failed, why didn't he just send his son right then to make atonement? I don't think the hearts were prepared. And God had a perfect plan in place to build up to this time when Jesus would come to be a perfect redemption for mankind. Romans says, like I read there in Romans chapter 8, the old covenant, it was weak because of our flesh. It didn't bring change to the core of man's being. This new covenant that he's talking about here in Hebrews, this new covenant, he will put his laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. That was something that the old covenant didn't do. It was not written in their hearts. It was an external thing. It was all the external things. If you read through Leviticus, you'll see that. It was the heart of God. Yes, it was. Still is the heart of God. But not in the place of trying to become righteous. But here he says he'll put his law in our mind and write them in our heart. And he'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That is the new covenant. In the Old Testament, sin was covered, but men were not redeemed. They were not redeemed by that shedding of a lamb's blood. But in the new covenant, there's perfect redemption. Perfect redemption. In verse 12, he says that he will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It is a redemption that is perfect and complete. Fanny Crosby had it right, didn't she? When she said, oh, perfect redemption. I'd like for us to consider this perfect redemption this morning. What has it done for us who have been redeemed? What has that perfect redemption done for us? Just like our society and the world about us on this weekend is remembering what those souls that lost their lives for the cause of freedom. I think God's people should remember what brought us freedom. Perfect redemption. Let's consider some of these things. What has it done for us who have been redeemed? What could it do for you if you're still living in sin? There's seven things I'd like to look at and to consider this morning that this perfect redemption has brought. And some of those thoughts were already coming out this morning after the opening, and Brother Mark was opening it up for, well, what has it done? What has it done? And I'm asking the same question. What has this perfect redemption done in our lives? The first one, it's brought a clear conscience. Perfect redemption. And this word perfect, it is what we think it means, but it's also complete. It means complete. A complete redemption. But it's brought us a clear conscience. Those of you who have been redeemed, you know it. You know that your conscience was defiled and guilty before God. And you know when that changed. And you were redeemed. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That evil means a guilty conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 8 to 14. I'm just going to read that here. We're right there. In verse 8, he says, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So there was the fault in the Old Testament that they couldn't get a clear conscience, even though their sins were covered, and God, it seemed like, overlooked their sin because there was a lamb slain, there was blood shed. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we can get a clear conscience where the guilt is gone. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. A clear conscience we get as we think about this perfect redemption. Do you know what it is to not have a clear conscience? I remember that pretty well. Even though it was back when I was about 12 or 13 years old. I got converted when I was 14 years old. And I remember the load of guilt kept me awake at night. I knew my sinful condition would keep me out of heaven. Guilty conscience. There was many things I knew better, but I didn't have any power to overcome. But I also remember when I repented of my sins and when my conscience became clear. What a blessing. Do you remember that? That's what Jesus Christ did for us when he redeemed us. Perfect redemption. It was through faith in what Jesus did. You know, God didn't intend for people to live life with guilt. Men and women today are trying a lot of other things to get rid of guilt. Some have gone so far as to even pursue medication because they think there's something wrong in their mind. And they've pursued that to dumb down those guilty feelings. I'm not saying everybody that's on medication is there, but I'm just saying that there are people who are so distressed and don't know what to do with the guilt of sin upon their life. And they've never heard about this perfect redemption. Maybe never understood what this perfect redemption can do for them. Perfect redemption, it brings a clear conscience. Do you have a clear conscience this morning? You know, just a clear conscience. There's no guilt there. That's what perfect redemption can do for us. Number two, it's very similar. And we could have started with this one as well. They're not necessarily in order of importance, but forgiveness of sin. Perfect redemption gave us a clear conscience, but it also gave us forgiveness of sin. And I've thought about that. You know, it's not too hard to get people to want to be forgiven. But it's really difficult, seemingly, for people to understand that they're really lost without God. And bring them to a place where they grasp those things deep in their own hearts. We all want to be forgiven, right? We all want to be clear and have a clean slate again. But this thing goes hand in hand with a clear conscience, this forgiveness of sins. But it's also a big part of the new covenant. In Acts 13, in verse 38 and 39, Paul was preaching to the people at Antioch. And it was at Antioch where they were first called Christians, right? Little Christ. Paul was preaching there. This is what he told them. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he's talking about Christ Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So he made a very clear distinction about what was going on in the Old Testament and what's going on in the New Testament. It's a perfect redemption. We don't need to add anything to it. But there's a complete package of forgiveness of sin here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that a blessing? We all know this verse in 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's also a verse in Psalm 130, verse 4. It says, "But there is forgiveness with thee." Does anybody know what the rest of it is? that thou mayest be feared. Today, there's a gospel being preached that, yes, you can just confess your sin, and Jesus will forgive you. And he will. But it's no license for us to keep on sinning. But people have made it a gospel that we can just 1 John 1:9 it and be forgiven. And we need that. But it's no license to sin. But rather, it's a remedy when we find ourselves in sin. But it's not a license to keep sinning and going the wrong way. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Have your sins been forgiven? Do you ever think about how important it will be when we stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever think about how important that's going to be to know that your sins are forgiven? We're going to see him. Even those who said there is no God, they're going to stand there and see him. How important will it be, the forgiveness of sin? Number three, let's move on. Oh, perfect redemption. What has it done for us? Well, it's put my name in the book of life. Has it put your name there? In the book of life. Did you know that God has a book? And in this book, there are names recorded of those who have repented and believed God's perfect redemption for their own sin. Moses knew about it. In the Old Testament, when Moses came down off the mount there when he was given the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and he finds the children of Israel dancing around a golden calf that Aaron had put together. And they were dancing around this calf, saying that it was this calf that brought them out of Egypt. They wanted something visual to worship. Exodus 32, verse 30 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, he shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Moses knew about this book already. I thought that was pretty amazing. Moses already knew that this perfect redemption hadn't taken place yet, but Moses knew about this book. Philippians 4, verse 3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." We also find this book mentioned in Revelation. There's seven times that that book was mentioned in Revelation. Most of the time it's in Revelation, and most of the time it refers to it from a negative point of view, if your name isn't written there, and so forth. We're going to read one verse about that. And it's speaking of heaven, where God is, in Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only people that are going to make it in, is if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? And I don't know that I can sit here and explain everything about this book, but I know one thing. I want my name there. I want my name written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, perfect redemption. It's how we get our name written in the Lamb's book of life. Through that perfect redemption. Let's move on to point number 4. Oh, perfect redemption. And I'm bringing all these things out to help us to realize what we have in redemption. This perfect redemption that God has given to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus. The fourth point is that it produces power over sin. This perfect redemption produces power over sin. We know how it was, right? When we were yet in our guilt and sin, and we knew we should be doing better, but we weren't able. We tried. We tried to do better. But you know, the do better boys don't make it. Can't make it. It takes something greater than ourselves to save us from our sin. Produces power over sin. Paul was here sharing his testimony with King Agrippa in the book of Acts, in Acts 26, here, and I'll read that verse in just a little bit here, but he was explaining to King Agrippa why Jesus died and how God called him to preach the gospel. And in his meeting up with God on his way to Damascus, you know how Paul seen this light shine down from heaven. And Paul, there in the book of Acts, when it was initially presented, we don't read much of their conversation, but here in Acts 26, Paul further explains to King Agrippa what actually took place and how God showed himself and what some of the things that he said. And Jesus was giving Paul a commission. And this is what he told him. That he should go and preach the gospel message. Acts 26 verse 18. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. And an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. From the power of Satan. You know, Satan's grip is strong. And it's strong on people. Some of us know those grips. Satan had us gripped, maybe over a certain sin in our life. And it just gripped us. This perfect redemption sets that grip free where we can do the will of God. It loosens us. It loosens that grip that Satan has. It turns us from darkness to light. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Not free to do our own thing. Not free to walk after the lust of the flesh, but a freedom to do the will of God. A freedom where we were bound in sin, and now we are free to do God's heart and will. Colossians 1 verse 13 says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." We know what the wages of sin is. It's death, right? Jesus came and destroyed the power of death. And that is the devil, he says, and delivered them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then in the last part of that same chapter, in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about Jesus here again, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them," or help them, "that are tempted." This perfect redemption gives us power to overcome sin in our lives. That's perfect redemption. It frees us from the power of sin. And like I said, we can't be free of ourselves from Satan's grip. It takes somebody stronger than us. And Jesus was that one who broke that power of Satan. Jesus took and broke those chains. Today, he is still setting captives free. He can still do it. Fifthly, perfect redemption. What has it brought to us? It's brought us the peace of God. In Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a blessing? I think in all the testimonies that I've heard, people sharing how they came to the Lord, how people, it doesn't matter if they were brought up in a Christian home and they knew about God, they knew the plan of salvation, it seemed like when they came up to a certain point, they found themselves guilty and lost before God. Their heart was in a turmoil, and they did something about it. They found perfect redemption. And what happened right after that? The peace of God came into their life. Things were at peace. They knew they had settled up with God, their account with God. That's beautiful. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he prophesied this about his son right after he was born in Luke chapter 1. You find it here in 76. He says, O thou child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That was the call that John the Baptist had upon his life. Psalm 37, verse 37. "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Do you remember the peace that you found, that I found, when we surrendered our will to the will of God? It's peace. Peace, perfect peace. A peace that passeth understanding. Do you have that peace of God in your life? You know, it even tells us there in Colossians that we should let that peace rule in our hearts. You know, after we're believers, there's times even when we lose our peace. There's times when we lose that peace that we once had. Do you still have the peace of God in your heart? Oh, perfect redemption. The sixth one we'd like to look at is that this perfect redemption makes us a child of God. a child of God. Romans 8 again, verse 10 through 16. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's the context. And then he goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that witness in your heart and life? Do you know you're the child of God? That's a beautiful privilege, isn't it? To be children of God. If you don't have that witness in your heart, there's a way to get that witness, because God provided a perfect redemption. And part of that perfect redemption is that we have a witness that we are his children. Not only that, but that we please him. We're pleasing to God. And our heart cries, Abba, Father. We don't use that word in our English language, but it simply means our Father. Our Father. Is that something that is a cry in your heart to God? This being adopted into the family of God, it happens to the redeemed ones. Do you know that you're a child of God? And the last one I'd like to look at. Oh, perfect redemption. This is probably the most beautiful one of all. This is the one that all of us are longing for. This is what we were singing about this morning. But this perfect redemption gives us a home with God in heaven. Gives us a home with God in heaven. This perfect redemption. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1 to 3, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This perfect redemption, in the end, has a plan that we all can be with God. That was the heart of God. He wanted us to be with him. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 24, he says to his Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It was on his heart. I want these people with me in heaven. Think about that. For all eternity, God wants us with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What a blessed promise to those who've experienced this perfect redemption. For all eternity, we can be with the one who salvaged us. Do you know that that's what the word salvation means? Salvaged. Pulled off the garbage pile. King David talked about it being pulled out of the miry clay, setting our feet on a solid rock. That was what Jesus did for us. You know, we were ruined, weren't we? We were sinful, guilty, defiled with sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's truly amazing, isn't it? That perfect redemption. How God loved us when we were very unlovely. If God would have waited on me to redeem me till I finally came to a place where I was, quote, good enough for him to redeem me, it would have never happened. Because none of us are good enough to make that redemption. But this redemption plan that God set out to redeem people to back to himself is a perfect plan. It's a perfect plan. Hebrews 2 verse 3 gives us a sobering question. Now I'd just like to conclude with this question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are we going to escape the judgment of God when he provided such a perfect redemption for mankind? It's without a flaw. God could not even improve upon it. The Old Testament, yeah, it needed some things. There were still some things that were not fulfilled, that were not there. But it was all pointing to this perfect redemption that God had in mind. And here we are. We have this perfect redemption. God has given us so much when he sent Jesus to redeem us through his blood. How can we just brush off so great salvation or neglect to apply it in our own lives? Do we have a clear conscience? Have our sins been forgiven? Is our name written in the book of life? Do we have power over sin, or does sin have power over us? Do we have peace with God? Have we become a child of God? We love our children, don't we? We love our children. They're a blessing to us. We enjoy them. It's such a blessing when children obey their parents. Isn't that beautiful? When their heart is submitted to mom and dad, they do what mom and dad want them to do. Are we children of God? What kind of response are we giving back to God? Is it that beautiful just submitting our heart and will to his will? Or are we, do we have that defiance? It sometimes pops up in our children. Become the children of God. What's your home going to be in eternity? Is it going to be with the one who made this perfect redemption possible to man? Or will we yield our members to death, sin and death, which brings destruction and ultimately leads to an eternity in hell without God? What will we do with this perfect redemption? Is there anything that's not complete about this perfect redemption? Is there anything that you've thought about this morning as we were going through this list that's still missing? I can't think of anything. It's so complete. It's so perfect, this redemption plan. I I want to draw our hearts and minds to that this morning. Some of us, probably most of us sitting here, we know what it is. We know this beautiful, perfect plan of redemption. Some of us are sitting here still under the guilt of sin. I just want to encourage you. There is a perfect plan for us to be free from sin and have power over sin in our lives. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose God's way and yield to this perfect redemption plan that he set in place? You know, it does cost us something. It costs us. Sometimes we say, well, salvation is free, and it is. But it costs us everything. It costs Jesus everything. Why wouldn't it cost us everything? It costs us our will, what we want to do in life. Sometimes we think that's terrible to have to give up what I want to do in life. But that's because Satan is so deceiving. He's deceiving us to think that this perfect redemption doesn't have anything really that, how could I say, that really would appeal. Or give us something more than what I'm wanting. It'll far exceed what you've ever thought of. Just to have the peace of God, just one of them. There's nothing like being at peace with God. Nothing like it. And we can have it. We can have this perfect peace with God. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. But there are things going on in your life. You know, it's not what it ought to be. There is perfect redemption for us. What will we do? What will we do? Are we going to neglect it? Push it aside? How does that make God feel? When we just push aside his perfect redemption. I'll leave you with those thoughts. Lord, help us.